Good evening, church. Welcome to our prayer meeting today. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Father God, we want to come before you, God. We praise you, we thank you, and we give you all glory and honor to you, Father. We thank you for this time that you have given us, and we pray for your grace and your presence to be with us, O God. I pray, O God, through this session of God, through this prayer time, God, I pray, God, that every words of God be spoken to you, O God. You will hear it, O God. You will lead us, Lord. You will open our hearts to respond to your word, O God. I pray, O God, for your grace and your mercy to reach out to each one of us, O God, that we will hear what you are about to tell us, O God, and we will surrender our hearts to you, Father. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, the title for the message today will be The God of Second Chances. The God of Second Chances. And the passage is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and also Jonah chapter 2, the first 10 verses. So before I go into the text, I just want to share a scenario just to give an introduction. So just whenever I come back home from this, my house most of the time will be in a mess, and you will see books, toys, and everything will be all over the place. And I'm always left asking Briella, what have you done? Most of the time, what she'll do is she'll never answer my questions, but in her excitement, she will run around and continue to throw things around, and things will become more messy. So children do mess things around, and we all know that. But today, what about us as adults? Do we mess things up in our lives as well? Because here, when I talk about what we do, how we mess things up, it's not just about throwing things around. It's not just putting things in disorder, but it's more than that. It's more serious. So today, I want to talk about how we as adults could have disobeyed God, or even now willfully rejecting his ways, so that we can pursue our own desires. And is there a way back for us? Is the door to God still open for us? So before we go into today's passage, I want to just reflect the story about Adam and Eve. Okay, so we all know this, right? Genesis chapter 1 is about the creation, how God created Adam and Eve, and the fall, and so forth. So we know God had a perfect relationship with mankind. His bond with mankind was flourishing well and seems unbreakable. But Adam and Eve were self-seeking. They disobeyed God and committed sin. They not only broke the commandment of God, but in fact, they broke the relationship with God. The perfect relationship between the Creator and mankind was broken because of the choice they made. And when God approached Adam and Eve, instead of owning up to their mistakes and sin, they blamed each other. Adam was blaming Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and so forth. So sometimes, it goes the same with us. Sometimes, when something goes wrong in our lives, it's always easy for us to blame people around us and don't take the responsibility. But thankfully, we have a God who not only forgives us, but also offers second chance for us. He doesn't want us to blame each other, but rather take the responsibility and accept the invitation that comes from him to return back to him. So when Adam and Eve sinned, as we read, right, he didn't just cast them away and ignore them. Okay, it's not the end of everything, right? It's not the end of that relationship. Rather, he forgave them and he made a way. Because later we can see how God sent Jesus, which is our second chance, to restore the broken relationship with mankind. So there's always a way back to God. He opens the door for us and he invites us in. So church, we all know Christian life is not an easy life. Despite us accepting Christ in our lives, we still live in our sinful nature. We will still fall into temptations and give in to our selfish ways. We can still continue with our wrong decisions and continue to allow pride to rule our hearts. But But God, we know, is always patient and forgiving towards us. And in Psalms 86, verse 15, it says, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." This God whom we are worshiping is the God of second chances. Means God will always keep the door open for us to come back to Him. So I'll be highlighting two characters, two people from the Bible today, which will echo this title today. Okay? So the first person that I wanted to highlight is Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And the text is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. So I'll read this passage. "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to the guest to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount.' Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" So we know that tax collectors were hated and regarded as sinners during Bible time. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, we can see this, right? While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So tax collectors, people don't really associate with them, right? So they were kind of like avoided and people don't deal with them. The tax collectors were Jews working for Romans and was always seen as traitors for working for foreigners. They would collect more than required and would keep the extra money for themselves. And that's how the tax collectors make money back then. So in verse 2, earlier, the text that we were reading, it says that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, meaning he would have taken a great deal of money from the people, right? And the community that Zacchaeus was living in, the town that he's living in, surely knows about him and how he makes his living. So it's nothing was done in secret. Because judging by the response from the crowd in verse 7, it says that all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." So we can conclude that Zacchaeus is a corrupt tax collector and everybody knows about that. Zacchaeus was selfish and living for himself. He doesn't care for the people in the community he's living in. He was living a life that's disconnected from God and the people around him. Church, that's how our lives will be when we allow sin to master us. Sin does that. We will be falling deeper and deeper into sin, and sin isolates us completely from God. This is the problem with sin. So I want to say a few things about this problem with sin, right? In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says that, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So when we cherish sin in our hearts and pursue evil, the consequences are real and great. Sin destroys our relationship with God. We cannot keep sin and at the same time try to enjoy the presence of God. It is not possible. Recently, I met some of my ex-schoolmates and I was like catching up with them on what's been happening in their lives. It's been quite a few years, right? So just trying to catch up with them. And I heard some updates on few of my other friends who were not there on that day. So I'm shocked to hear that some of them have really, really taken wrong and evil paths, and they have completely isolated themselves from the rest. They were really, really got themselves into some serious issues with laws and so forth. So as I was driving back home, right, I was just thinking about the whole thing, and I was asking myself, how did they end up here? So I realized it didn't just happen in one day. Because I remembered how some of them were lying, stealing, and they were already into gangsterism even when they were in school. So what started as what we call as like small, normal thing, or normal stuff, you know, right, has gotten them into deeper and deeper issues. So sin does mess our lives badly, and it isolates us from God and others. And there's no way we can come out from the mess we are in without God. So as we see Zacchaeus, he heard about Jesus and was curious to see Jesus. So we can see in verse 3 and 4, despite of his short stature, he climbed this tree to see Jesus. It really shows the interest he has and the length to which he's prepared to go to see Jesus. And Jesus reached the right stone and looked up and called Zacchaeus to come down. Jesus drew his attention and offered an invitation which Zacchaeus could not refuse. And he welcomed Jesus gladly. So Zacchaeus was a corrupt tax collector. He was selfish. He doesn't care about God or the people around him. The people don't associate with him. They hated him and so forth. But now, what matters is Jesus invited him and he responded to Jesus. In Psalms 103 and 10, it says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Jesus didn't treat Zacchaeus as his sin deserves, but rather entered his life, showed mercy, and offered a second chance. So I just put two questions there. What will our condition be if Jesus were to treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our sin? Right? Zacchaeus came to Jesus, as we read the text, right? Zacchaeus came to Jesus, accepted the invitation, and took Jesus to stay in his house. And that's relationship with Jesus. I want to touch a bit on relationship with God. So God is not a God who wants a one-off experience with us. Definitely, he desires to have a relationship with us. God wants a deep bond with his children. We can see in Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Today, let's ask ourselves this very most important question, right? And I always ask this to myself also, like, do we have a meaningful relationship with God? Just to give an example, mobile phones are very important to us nowadays, right? Whether we are in the office, traveling, ministry, wherever we are, we need this mobile phone. And we are so careful in ensuring our phones to have signals and connections, because we make sure we want to have calls, messages, and texts coming to us. We don't want to have any disruptions, right? In the same way, we need to be so careful in ensuring our connection and relationship with God is not disrupted by anything. So this relationship with God is the core thing. It's very important, right? And we build our relationship with God by doing the two most important things. The first thing is prayer. And in Psalms 145:18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So in any relationship, we need to speak and communicate. And prayer is where we speak to God. Every day, God wants us to bring to him all that concerns us. Anything that bothers us, he wants us to bring it to him. He is waiting to hear from us. Every sin, issues, wrong decisions, or maybe even before we make any decisions, something that has been concerning us, something good that has taken place that we want to bring to God and talk about it, anything at all. He wants to talk to us. And prayer is very important. And the second thing is scripture reading, reading the word. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Reading the scripture is not just reading few words and rush through the day. It's sitting before God and encountering Him through those pages. So I can testify here that many times, especially in my office situation when I don't know what to do, when there's an important decision for me to make the next day, when I need to meet up my boss, even before transferring to another department and so forth, there's quite important decisions that I need to make. I've experienced this that I will always go through prayer and reading the word. And there's many times God has spoken to me through His word. And I'm very sure that many of you would have gone through the similar experience. And so, church, God desires a deep, intimate relationship with everyone of us. So now, if you think back what has happened to Zacchaeus, he has invited Jesus in. And imagine the impact that Jesus had on Zacchaeus. It made him to publicly admit his sins and repent. He publicly said it out and he repented. Because he responded to Jesus' invitation and he repented, imagine the impact Zacchaeus will now have in the community he's living in. The next day, if the people are going to see him, he's not going to charge anything extra. He's not going to take money from anybody unnecessarily. Zacchaeus responded to the second chance by setting things right. And this is what repentance is all about, to set things right. God offers us an opportunity to set things right with Him and with others. And the invitation is still open for us even today. And church, the next person that I want to highlight, the next character will be Jonah. And the text is taken from Jonah chapter 2, the first 10 verses. I'll read the passage. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But You, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I'll make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah into dry land." As we know, Jonah was a prophet chosen by God, and God gave him an instruction. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he was asked to preach against the wickedness in the great city of Nineveh, which is the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom." But Jonah ran away from God's calling, and he traveled all the way to Joppa and boarded a ship to Tarshish. But why was Jonah running away from God in the first place? Okay, so let's see who the Assyrians were, so that we can understand better, right? So the Assyrians were the inhabitants of a country that became a mighty empire, dominating the biblical Middle East from the 9th to the 7th century before Christ. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh, one of the greatest cities of ancient times. But the Assyrians were very fierce, and they were a very cruel nation who showed little mercy to those they conquered. And they were very cruel, notorious, and they were into idolatry. And in other words, the Assyrians were Israel's enemy. And because of this, Jonah doesn't want his enemies to be saved. So he ran away. So Nineveh was just 500 miles away from Joppa. But Tarshish, the place that he ran away, stood more than 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Jonah was running as far as he could from God and pretty much didn't want to get near where God wanted him to be. You see, we know that Jonah worships God. He's a prophet called by God, and he knows that God is forgiving and a compassionate God. Because in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, we can read that, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He knows this God very well. He knows that despite of all their many wickedness, God will still forgive the Ninevites if they repent and turn to him. But Jonah doesn't want his enemies to be saved, and so he ran away. So as I was reading this, this text, right, it came to my mind that many times we know what God wants us to do. We know what is God's will, and despite of him speaking to us and directing us, most of the time we tend to run away. Sometimes we delay the call. We will know specifically what he wants us to do. But sometimes there's no action from our side. We just want to stay where we are and we don't want to commit further. See, Jonah was self-centered man. He was selfish and his ways are not in line with what God wanted him to do. So as we look at the text, right, the first three verses in Jonah chapter 2 speaks about his horrific bad experience of drowning inside the water. And in verse 4, we can see that Jonah believed because he ran away from God, he was completely banished from the presence of God. He's all alone and there's no one to help him. And this was his situation. When we look further, Jonah was in the belly of the fish and he descended deep and sank very deep. We can see in verse 6, right, it says, to the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath bathed me in forever. He's now a man in distress and in desperation. And he was in the deepest and lowest point of his life. And there in verse 7, it says that there he remembered God. And similar to Jonah, similar to what he's going through, we are also so used to call to God only in our desperation. We wait for times of desperation before we cry out to him. And to say further, right, sometimes God had to pin us to the wall to get our attention. Like even I've gone through this, right? Sometimes we try everything else. And sometimes God had to pin me to the wall, push me to the corner so that I give him back his attention, give him back the attention to him. And in verse 8, it says that those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. So Jonah has been pursuing his own selfish ways instead of God's way. And he has his own way. He was just focusing on himself, self-centered, and God was not in this picture. And this is the idol which he has been clinging to. And it has caused inconsistency in his walk with God. Now he recognized it. Turn his heart to God and calls upon God, for he knows no idols can save him. But salvation comes only from God. And we can see that in verse 9, right? He says that salvation comes only from God. And God commanded the fish and he vomited Jonah into dry land. And before I enter, I just want to point a few things on these idols, right? As I was reading the scripture also, God was pointing out to me also, what are the idols that we tend to hold on or cling on to? So we trust God, but at the same time, there are some places that we might not have surrendered completely. We are still holding on to. We are still putting our faith and trust and belief on something else or someone else other than the living God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21 says, do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, no good at all, right? Nor can they rescue you because they are useless. When our lives are falling apart, it's like what Jonah went through, And when we are in a desperate situation, no idols can save us. Only God can come to our aid, because He offers His salvation. Only He can restore our lives back. And like what it's written in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. So we cannot worship both God and idols at the same time. We just can't do that. So as my final, just to conclude, Zacchaeus is a tax collector and he was sinning. And the second chance came in the form of an invitation of fellowship. Jesus got Zacchaeus' attention by drawing Zacchaeus to a place of fellowship with him. And on the other hand, Jonah was a prophet who knew God and yet chose to run away from God because God was compassionate. And his second chance came through chastisement. God confronted him, put him in a difficult place, and got his attention. So Jonah realized that God was compassionate, and God would still treat Jonah as his own by not casting him away with the wicked. So sometimes a second chance comes through disciplining from God. God would confront us to move us back into the right path. So these are not the only two characters that we see in the Bible that that God has actually extended the second chances, right? We can actually go on and on about David, Peter, Rahab, Hagar, Moses, the Samaritan woman, and so forth. And even today, God is still offering us the same invitation. So no matter what sin we are in, or what situation we are in, we might feel that we are all alone, we have messed up, we are far away from God, and God will not help us out, because He has forsaken us. But that's not the truth. The truth is, God is ever so close to us and is never absent from our lives. And He is offering the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, again and again, an invitation for us, a door for us to enter and come back to Him. So let's turn to Him, church. So we're going to go into a time of prayer. And church, I want to encourage everyone to pray, and there are a few items that I've put here, and if you can just pray for any one of these items, but if you want to pray for any items that's not listed here, feel free to pray. And something to highlight on the healing part, right? So we will pray for Pastor Adam and Sister Shanti. Both of them are still down with COVID, there's still flu symptoms and so forth. We will continue to pray and uphold them both, and we will also pray for Raghu, Sister Rita's son. So over the weekend, Raghu collapsed and had convulsions. This happened a few times. He was breathless and he also fell into unconsciousness. Now he's admitted in UH. They have done the CT scan and so forth, and they found a blood clot in his brain. He has regained consciousness, and now Rita will wait for the specialist to advise what needs to be done next. So we will pray for him. And just to remind that we have been praying for this family's salvation, we will also pray for that. Let's pray, church.
Father, we praise you, we thank you. We come before you, we continue to lift up this church into your hands, dear God, that you will continue to shape us and speak to us. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for taking us through the last 2 years, especially throughout the pandemic and all the things that has happened. And even now, Lord God, we are grateful for your presence and how you are speaking and shaping our lives, dear God. And all of us are on this journey and we need direction, we need confirmation, we need clarity, dear God. And so, Lord, we pray that for all the ministries that we are doing, for all the visions that you have put in the hearts of individuals, for all the dreams, Lord, and for all the communities that you want us to go out to. Dear Lord, we pray that you would pull things together, that you would provide, that you would show us, Lord, what to do. Dear God, as we consider what's happening in this nation, you said in your word, dear God, that you only look for one person who will build a wall and stand the gap, dear God. And we have seen it again and again, that when those who call upon your name, look to you, Lord Father. Surely you will raise them to be the salt, the light, the people who can make a difference, Lord. And dear God, whether in the workplace, whether in places of need, in broken communities, something can be done, you know. Even in a corrupt nation, your light must shine, Lord Father. So, Lord, we pray that we this overwhelming sense of lostness and corruption will not make us lose hope, Lord, lose sight of who you are, Lord. That day, each day, you remind us that your mercies are new, that you will show us, Lord, that you are touching lives, you're moving people, you're shaking things up, dear Lord. You'll show us, Lord, that you are God who will bring down the proud and the corrupt, dear Lord, that you are a God of justice. And we pray that we will be the community that is convicted, Lord, of your greatness, of your rule, of your sovereignty over all things. So, Lord, we pray for Life Church that we will press on, that you would do something in this church, Lord, that you'll continue to stir us to be that salt, that light, that you will move us into action, dear God, that the plans, Lord, that you have put, Lord, will fall into place, Lord Father. So, Lord, we come before you. We pray also, Lord Father, that there will be a mighty outpouring of the Spirit, that we will understand that these mountains cannot be removed by human endeavor, Lord, but it's only by your Spirit. It's only by your Spirit, Lord, the path can be forged, dear God. So, Lord, let us understand, Lord, what ministry means and looks like today. What it means, Lord, to be a church, Lord, in a time like this, in this nation, in this place. Stir our hearts to press in, Lord, and seek your wisdom and understand your ways, Lord, so that we may be true and faithful and that we may rise in this occasion, dear God. So, Lord, also we pray for every family that you continue to strengthen, every relationship. We pray for the church family. We pray, Lord, that your vision for a community that bears your name, dear God, will be established, Lord, that people from different backgrounds, ages, and races will find refuge, Lord, and fellowship, Lord, in this place. We pray, Lord, even those who are weary and broken will find companionship and encouragement, Lord Father, through your people, dear God. So, Lord, we pray that as much as we are busy, Lord, connect us, Lord, in a deep way. Root us, Lord, in your love, in your word, in your truth. Let us be rooted in Christ, Lord, Father, in all things. We also pray for protection, dear God. We know the enemy does not relent. A constant onslaught, Lord, to discourage, to deceive, Lord, Father, and to accuse us, Lord. We pray that we will be mindful of his works and that we will press on with your strength, with your grace, with your goodness. So, Lord, guard this church. Bless this church, Lord, and lead this church. And also, Lord, we pray that you be with all of us who have come together in your name today, that you would bless, Lord, us throughout this week. Continue, Lord, to guide us and lead us, Lord, in your truth. We thank you, dear God. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.